Wow. So not often I get introduced by the pastor via video. One other time that happened, and it was Pastor Jim at First Baptist Grove, and he was in Israel, and he did a video, and he said, want to welcome Dr. Hill. He said, we're in Israel, and I looked, and I said, that looks a whole lot like the front of y'all's church building. So I teased him about that, but it's great to be back with you today. I enjoy coming here and getting to worship with you and share God's word with you, and I'm excited about the sermon today and the message of God's grace. And we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning, and I'm going to share with you a message out of the Old Testament that is one of the clearest pictures of God's grace in the New Testament that you will ever see in the Old Testament. And this is the story of David and his relationship to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, after Saul and Jonathan had been killed. Now, you understand, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop here to catch you up to speed. So Saul was the king of Israel. David was a teenager, and David killed the Goliath, the giant, with a rock, and Israel went nuts over David. They loved David. He was their hero, rightfully so. He was also a man after God's own heart, and he was God's choice to raise up to be the king of Israel in Saul's place. Saul became very jealous of him, and Saul kind of lost his mind a little bit and tried to, on numerous occasions, tried to kill David. But in the midst of all of this, David and Saul's son Jonathan became the very best of friends. In fact, they became like brothers, and eventually they became brother-in-laws because David married one of Saul's daughters. And so here we have this relationship with David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul's trying to kill David because he's jealous of David, and Jonathan is working hard to protect David, and he knows that David is God's choice to replace his father. And he says to him in several places, we read about it, he says to him, when you become the king, I want you to find favor on my family. And David promised him as his brother, yes, I will watch out for your family. I will take care of your family. Because here's the deal. When one king died and another king came into place in this monarchy system in Old Testament Israel, the reality of it is they didn't want any rivals from the other king's family. And so their method of dealing with that is just kill them all. Just go in there and kill them, and then you don't have to worry about it. And so all of Saul's descendants could rightfully expect to be murdered by David. And in reality, that's what they would have deserved in that particular monarchy system. But David was not that kind of a person. And David had made a commitment to Jonathan, his brother, that he would care for his descendants. And so let's read in chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. Then the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar, the king of David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king, commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate of the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Now I want you to know and understand that this is a picture of the grace of God in the Old Testament. It pictures this young man's lameness, which illustrates for us our sin nature. It pictures for us David's kindness, which illustrates to us the grace of God towards man. And it pictures for us Jonathan's relationship to David, illustrating Jesus' relationship to the Father and the reason that we can be saved. And so I want to look this morning, first of all, at man's need for grace. When we read this story and we see this young man, Jonathan's son, we see that he's crippled in both of his legs, but I want you to know he was involuntarily put into this position. Here's what happened. Whenever word came that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, his nurse, his handmaid, his servant, the lady that took care of him, she got up and she began to run for fear, and she fell. And when she fell, this little baby became crippled. I don't know what happened. I don't know if his back was broken or his legs were just broken somehow, but he got some kind of an injury so that his legs were crippled for the rest of his life. And we look at that and we see that his crippled state was due to the carelessness of another person. This idea of being crippled, in fact, this word that is translated crippled, the Hebrew word, literally has the idea of being smitten or being maimed. And we look at this young man, and certainly he did not want to be smitten. He did not want to be maimed, but that does not change the fact that he was maimed for life. He didn't have any control over that. He was just a baby, and a lady fell with him while she was running, and now he's crippled. I bet he wishes he wouldn't have been crippled. He probably says, man, why am I not like all of the other kids? But he was crippled. And I want to say to you today, fast forward to the New Testament, look at all of humanity. And we see that due to the carelessness of another, all of humanity has been smitten and maimed with a sin nature. Satan came into the garden. Satan tempted Eve, and Eve took of the fruit and gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate of the fruit. And guess what? All of humanity inherited a sin nature. Now, I bet you wish that you weren't a sinner today. I know I wished I wasn't a sinner. I certainly would have liked to have been born without a sin nature. Sure would have made things a lot easier whenever I know and understand that the purpose for my life was to bring honor and glory to God. That's what He created me for. But yet I have a hard time doing that because I am smitten. I am maimed. I have a sin nature. I didn't want it, but it doesn't matter. I got it. And every person that's been born on the face of the earth since Adam and Eve have inherited a sin nature, and we are maimed with this for all of our lives. You know, most of us surely can't remember our first act of sin, can we? That's a demonstration, that's an illustration of how early the sin nature kicks into effect. How many of you have sweet little children, little toddlers? Man, we spent the day yesterday, I had to go back to Arkansas and do a funeral, and so every time I get a chance to go back to Arkansas, hallelujah, that's a chance for me to go see our grandbaby. And so she was, she's 1 year old, and even that little sweet thing, woo, man, she's, you can just see it in her eyes, man. She's going to get into something when she gets a chance. And that little sin nature is going to pop out in her, just like all children at a very, very early age. We don't control that. And so, due to the fact that we're sinners by nature, we certainly need the grace of God in our lives, right? We can't do anything about the fact that we're sinners. The Bible says that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And then it says the wages of that sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. It is spiritual death. Certainly the factor of physical death factors into there because Adam and Eve were created to live forever, but sin hindered that and changed that. And so certainly we all have a physical death, but specifically God says that the wages of sin is spiritual death. It is separation from God. Our sin separates us from His holiness. And so we can't do anything about it, and we stand in need of God's grace in our life. This young man was incapable due to his condition. He couldn't work. He couldn't hold a job. And so therefore he was dependent upon someone else to take care of him. For all of his life, he had servants. His grandfather had set it up so that this Ziva would take care of him and watch over him. And he had sons and they had servants. And all of these people devoted their life to taking care of this young man that was crippled. If they wouldn't have done that, he would have certainly not been able to work. He wouldn't have been able to get food. And ultimately, he would have just starved to death. You see, to be physically maimed during biblical times really and truly meant that you lived or died based upon the kindness of others. Fast forward to this age in which we live, thinking about all of humanity. We're sinners. We inherited a sin nature. And as sinners, we're incapable of providing salvation for ourselves. Many people have tried. People seek to provide their own salvation through their self-effort, through their religion, through their morality. You just name it. There are all kinds of things that people just present to God and say, I do these things, God, and so therefore I must be right with you. I must be saved. And it simply is not the truth. Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. It goes on to tell us it's not of our works. It is all due to God's grace through faith. And then he says this, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What not of yourselves? The faith. God supplies everything for you and I. He provides the grace for you and I to be saved. He provides the faith for you and I to believe in him so that we can receive his grace. It doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with us. As sinners, we're completely incapable of pleasing God, and therefore we are certainly dependent upon another to provide for the basis, to provide our salvation for a relationship with God. And so ultimately we can say, just like in the Old Testament with this crippled son of Jonathan, he was completely and totally dependent. He would have died without the kindness of another. I say to you that spiritually you and I as sinners live or die based on the kindness of another. Had it not been for God's kindness to you, you would not have a chance to be in a relationship with him. Your sins could not be forgiven were it not for the kindness of God. And so we see that in this Old Testament passage of Scripture. We see also in this Old Testament passage of Scripture God's act of grace. Man, this is what's so miraculous about the grace of God. And it's pictured in David's relationship with Jonathan and what that prompted David to do. Verse 3 says that David called and asked and inquired about Jonathan's family, and he searched this young man out. You get that? David said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? I'm looking for someone to help. I want to be kind. I want to extend my grace to someone who needs it. I'm going to tell you right now, Jonathan's son was not going looking for David. You understand that, don't you? Because of his relationship to Saul, he didn't have any reason whatsoever to expect any mercy. Why would he go looking for David? And because of David's position as the king of Israel, he had no expectation that he would even gain an audience with David if he were to go looking for him. You didn't just walk in and talk to the king back in those days. This is kind of like today. You don't just go to the White House and say, oh, by the way, I came to see the president. I'll be available till about noon today if you can ring him up for me. That's just not the way it worked. And so he wasn't going to go looking for David because he feared for his life. He knew that he didn't have any reason to expect David to come and speak with him anyway. Think about you and I. Think about our condition. And think about what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3. In verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That is speaking about man who is separated from God in his natural state. We don't go looking for God. Because of our close relationship with our father, the devil, you know the Bible says you're either of your father God or of your father, the devil. And so because of our relationship, because of our sin nature, we are in relationship to David, and we're not going to go looking for God, because let me just tell you something about sinful people. Sinful people enjoy their sin. That doesn't mean that everybody that's a sinner is immoral. That doesn't mean that everybody that's a sinner is a bad person and doing all kinds of things. There are a lot of good people, but they're sinners. And they enjoy their sin. In fact, they just sometimes don't even know any difference. They don't even know there's anything wrong with them. They're just living life the way they're living life. Everything's good. But God says, no, everything's not good. You are separated from me because of your sin, and because I am holy and you're sinful. And so I am going to do everything on my part. I am going to search you out and offer to you my grace. I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to find you. And I'm going to offer to you the gift of eternal life. You're not going to have to do anything to earn it. You're not going to have to jump through any hoops. You're not going to have to worry about coming into my presence. Because when I reach out to you and I touch you and I draw you unto myself, you're going to be welcome at my table anytime you choose to come. I'm throwing the doors open wide for you. Because I love you. Because I created you for a relationship with me. And when you get this sin nature taken care of by my precious son and his forgiveness of sin and his death, burial, and resurrection, you will just be able to come to me anytime you wish to come to me, be in my presence, and enjoy me for eternity. That's what God does for us. That's much of what David did for Mephibosheth in this situation. He said, I'm going to go find this young man. I'm going to bring him into the palace. He's going to eat at my table for the rest of his life. Provision that was made for this young man. He drew him in the same way that God draws sinners. He initiated the relationship. The Bible says in verse number 5 that he brought him from the house of Maker, and he brought him, meaning translation, the Hebrew translation means to draw. He drew him unto himself. How many of you know that when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it was because He drew you unto Himself? We've already seen there are none that search after Him, there are none that seek to find Him. And so what has to happen in order for a person to be saved? The book of John chapter 6 and verse 44 tells us the answer to that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And if the Father draws him, Jesus saves him, and Jesus will keep him and lift him up on that last day. How important is the grace of God in our lives? It's so important that He identifies those of us who are without Him, and He draws us. He seeks after us. I believe it was Spurgeon that called God the hound from heaven. He sets His affection on someone and He goes after them and He's relentless and He pursues them and He doesn't quit until He apprehends them and draws them into a relationship with Himself. Man, that's grace. That's grace because none of us are even looking for a relationship with God. And God says, I know that, I understand that, and so I'm going to draw you unto Myself. Whenever He brought Mephibosheth to Him and He spoke to him, what did He do? He softened this young man's heart and He put him at ease, and this young man felt comfortable around Him and he humbled himself before the king and he says, listen, why would you be so kind to such a dead dog as I? I'm nothing to you. Why would you be so kind to me? And listen, in our rebellion and our anti-God lifestyle, there's something that takes place when God searches after that person and He puts His affection on them and He apprehends them and He begins to draw them unto themselves and Himself, and something happens in our heart and it changes us and our rebellion towards Him goes away and we get a humbleness of heart and we see ourselves for what we really are and we have a desire to be in the presence of God. Isn't it amazing? You can take somebody that never wanted to read a Bible, that never wanted to darken the door of a church, and they can come into a relationship with Jesus and understand themselves for who they are, repent of their sins, trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, receive salvation. The first thing they want to do is they want to know more about Jesus, and so they'll want to read their Bible, right? They'll want to come to church. That person that hated church, that person that thought they could do their church on their bass boat on the lake on Sunday morning, all of a sudden want to be in a Sunday school class learning more from somebody teaching them the Word of God. Because God changes and softens our heart toward Him, we're no longer rebellious to Him. Man, that's an act of grace. We need that in our lives. Every one of us need to get the rebellious spirit out of our hearts and get it cast aside. And we would never do that apart from God's grace. He initiates the relationship by drawing the sinner. He softens our heart, makes us know and understand of His availability to us. And then we see David save this young man in much the way that God saves sinners. In verse 7, He tells him, don't fear, I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. He met his needs. And He provided for him that which he could not provide for himself. And I'm telling you, that is a beautiful picture of salvation. That is a picture of God meets our needs and He provides for us that which we cannot provide for ourselves. Our need is salvation. He meets that need in our life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is reconciliation to Him. We will never be able to achieve that on our own. He provides that for us through softening our hearts and giving us a spirit of repentance to where we don't want to be rebellious to Him anymore, and we're reconciled to God. He does all of those things for us that we certainly could not do for ourselves. You know, one of our greatest needs is to be at peace with God. And the Bible tells us that He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Your life can be in turmoil. Man, every area of your life can just be spinning out of control, and you don't understand what's going on. And I'm telling you, you can be reconciled to God, and this peace will come over you. Your circumstances might not change very much. Your life may still be in turmoil. There may still be a lot of things going on. But all of a sudden, you will have a peace that just passes all of your understanding. You cannot even comprehend why you can be at peace about this situation in your life. And it's because God's grace provides that for you. We need that. We need that in a desperate way. Another one of our great spiritual needs is to have hope. There are people out there today that have no idea what's going to happen at the end of this life. They have no hope for a future. Some of them don't even have hope for tomorrow. But through God's grace, we have hope. I preached a funeral yesterday for a 90-year-old man, follower of Christ, one of the spiritual giants that I've had the opportunity to know. And I was able to preach and to say to that family, there is nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. Brother Bill is in the presence of God right now, enjoying the reward of a life well spent in service to God. Because he had that hope that there was something more than just this life. The Bible says if we believe in Jesus in this life only, we are of all men the most pitiable or the most miserable. There's got to be something beyond this world, right? And there's an eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. Hope for the hopeless. This is God's grace in our life. And then I got to tell you this. David gave for Mephibosheth something that God gives for sinners. He gave him security. He said, "You will eat at my table forever." And Ziba and his sons and his servants will till your fields and bring in your produce and work for you and provide income for you. And you will be taken care of. And you don't even have to worry about where your next meal will come, because you will just be brought in like family. Because in his eyes, this young man was family. He was his brother's son. They weren't biological brothers, but their hearts, the Bible says, was knit together. And because of their relationship, he loved that boy. And he said, "I will take care of you for the rest of your days." You think about that. You and I will always be sinners by nature. I mean, how many of you all just got saved and then you never sinned again? I want all the liars in the church to raise their hand, okay? Listen, you struggle with a sin nature for the rest of this life here on earth. But God's grace is that he will provide for you his blood, his sin covering, his atonement provides for you throughout the rest of eternity. And so when Jesus saved you, he forgave you of all of your sin, past, present, and future. He doesn't like your sin. He might discipline you when you get out of line and you start walking in sin. He'll correct you. That's what discipline is for, is to train you to be like him. But he will never kick you to the curb and say, "You don't belong to me anymore." Your sin is forgiven. You have security. You know that you will always be able to feast at the Lord's table. And what a blessing to know God's grace in our life. This young man responded to David the way that a sinner should respond to God's offer of salvation. He humbled himself and he received from God, or from David, grace. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning. If you're sitting here today and you're not in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, He wants you to be. He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you. He wants you to receive the forgiveness of sin. He wants you to be reconciled with Him. He wants you to have peace and hope in your life. And He's saying to you, I'm going to go after you. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to bring you into fellowship with Me. All you've got to do is recognize who you are, just like this young man did. This young man recognized that he didn't have a leg to stand on. He said, "Listen, I cannot believe that You would show kindness to such a dead dog as I." All you got to do is surrender your pride and say, "You know what? I'm not cutting it. And there's nothing that I can do that will cut it. I need God's grace in my life." I'm going to pray. There are going to be people down here to receive you. Brother Rod's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. This is your time to think about and examine your heart to see, have I received the grace of God in my life? Am I a recipient of God's grace? And if you have never received God's grace, today would be a great day to do that. The Lord wants to save you. He wants to give you His grace, and He'd rather do it sooner than later. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for the truth of Your word and this picture of Your grace way back in the Old Testament, pointing us to the cross, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Your great love and Your pursuit of us. I pray that during this time of invitation that every one of us would examine our hearts. And God, I'm asking You, if there's someone sitting here in this room today that has never accepted Your offer of grace, that You would speak gently to their heart today and do what You've done for so many of us. Just draw them unto Your side today. And just give them the courage to just stand up, get out of their seat, come forward and take one of these people by the hand and say, "I don't deserve it, but I want the grace of God in my life." They'll show them, Lord, I know they will, in Scripture. Lord, help us, Lord, during this time to be completely and totally surrendered to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, and if God's spoken to your heart, this is the time.